Today's message is something that's been on my heart for probably 12 years now. I remember when I initially was studying through this passage and really trying to break apart, what in the world is this saying? And some of the things I want to show you how I got there and that the interpretation of what we're looking at is correct. I'm actually going to ask you that if your phones are off, you fire them up if you have the literal Word app on your phone. And I will walk you through how to do a word study of this. But before we do all that fun, fancy stuff, let's take a moment. Let's pray. God, we do rejoice in such wonderful news. As a willing servant to go anywhere that you send her and to open her mouth, regardless of who it is, and to tell them the truth about your love for people. We praise you that Jesus is so worth talking about. And we pray, God, for incredible blessing and mercy over her. We ask, Lord, for insight and understanding during this time. Father, everything that we're seeing here is meant to have implications for our lives. It's meant to change us. We find ourselves struggling or indifferent or convicted. It is because your Spirit is doing a work and we should not shy away from that. So help us, Lord, to receive your truth. Help us to set aside any pride or arrogance. Because we know that the Word is implanted, we just need to receive it. So we pray, Spirit, in this time that you would minister these things to our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, silence your phone. You won't need the click-clicks as we go through here. You can go ahead and bring it up if you like, but I ask that you just set it to the side for a little bit. Be ready to go. You can go ahead and put in. Some of you do this. Some of you think that this is crazy and a waste of time. I promise you it's not. Go ahead and go to Ephesians 5:27. That's what we're going to focus in on. We're actually going to start in verse 21 because we have, or forgive me, verse 18, because we have to get a running start into why this is. The example that we see of how Christ works in connection with the church is set up and modeled by the relationship of a husband and a wife. But these are derived out of the filling of the Spirit. And it's very, very important that we understand this. If marriages aren't working out in any given moment, because it's a moment-by-moment thing, the question to ask is the Spirit upholding the truth of God's Word in that given moment? Because what is being painted here is the pouring in of the Son of God into the church for a reason and purpose. And that should be modeled in the home with how the husband is pouring into his wife with a reason and a purpose. But if it's not Spirit-filled, it doesn't matter. The filling of the Spirit is indispensable to this whole situation. So that's why, excuse me, I'm not over the plague yet, but I was fine before I came here. I don't understand. Look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, remember, this is set up in a situation. It's in a passive voice, and the idea is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, notice that's not something you do. He didn't say, get filled with the Spirit. It's something that you let happen to you. Now, I don't know about you, but if you really want something to happen to you, you got to get anything that's going to be in the way out of the way so that it can happen. So this is one of the reasons why we do 1 John 1:9. We confess sin. God already knows. He's just waiting for us to come to terms with it. Forgiveness is already available full and free because of the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that's keeping that. But our refusal, our stubbornness, our self-sufficiency, I got it all on my own. I'm going to stick to my guns. I would rather die than give up my pride, than do away with my ego, than admit that I'm wrong. I would much rather there be years of havoc than saying I was wrong. That has no place in this. And you should not expect for the Spirit to be filling a vessel that is already full of itself. So this is where we run into as a church in relation to Christ, and this is what we run into as husbands and wives. Guys, if we're already full of ourselves, and your wife knows that we're full of it, but if we're already full of ourselves, Spirit has no room to fill. Ladies, if we're already clinging on to lesser lovers than the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot expect for the Spirit to get in there and fill so that you can experience the realm of blessings that He's got waiting in store for you that He just wants to lavish on you. And so these are all things that the Lord has already prepared. They're all set up intricately as only He can, and just waiting for our selfless agreement with Him in every area that He brings to the forefront of our understanding. Moment by moment, giving it up to Him. So don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always, this is what a Spirit-filled life looks like. It's a harmonious life. It's a life that wants to rejoice. It's a life that gives thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And it is a life that doesn't mind being second. That's a Spirit-filled life. We have a whole lot of firsts. Everybody wants to be number one. And we kind of giggle at the guy who says, we're number three, right? We kind of giggle at that. That's exactly what a Spirit-filled life does. A Spirit-filled life doesn't have anything to prove because it's resting in the fact that Jesus has already proved it all. Don't have anything to attain because it's resting in the fact that Jesus, by His grace, has already attained all for us. A lot of self. It's laid down. We don't have to worry about it anymore. That's what a Spirit-filled life looks like. And so when you step into verse 22 and you see that be subject in italics that's sitting there, you're actually dealing with the situation that is derived off of the truth that was explained in 21. Wives, be subject. Notice it's not there. Wives, to your own husbands. What subjection looks like. As to the Lord. Again, does this mean that husbands don't have to be subject? No. Husbands are subjected to Christ. Christ is the head of this. And we would be wrong for not paying attention to Him. It says here, the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Notice how it's paralleling this and giving you a real life illustration. He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. It's a command. The word is agape. Love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. It's sacrificial. And let's talk about that for just 1 minute, please. Glasses. Everybody hates smudgy glasses. What is that? You want to really be a millionaire? Make glasses that don't smudge. You're not just a doctor, you're a friend. Thank you. No, that's great. I didn't mean that in a bad way. Good gravy. That's fantastic. Thank you. Sorry, segue. We're back. A Spirit-filled life and the idea of what it is to agape, not just wives, but anyone. Guys, we have a rough exterior. We're pretty uptight sometimes. We have a type A personality. Everything's got to be exact. It's kind of funny since Rory started working here. He's type A and I'm like type Y. I don't know. I'm like way down the line. Everything is very orderly with them. I'm like, whatever, it's around here somewhere, you know? And I know it drives him up the wall, but that's part of the fun of him being here. So thank you, Rox. Whoa. Yeah. Man, I see all of you now. Agape, get this, always originates in the person distributing it. Never being contingent upon the one receiving it. In other words, it's love gushing forward irrespective of deservedness and has decided to lay down personal rights and so it can be what it needs to be. It is the epitome of selflessness, and that is what spirit-filled husbandry is. Now notice when he says here that love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Everybody see that? That deals with our past tense situation. Christ has died for the church. He gave himself up, previously speaking. Now watch this. This first so that is the reason why he did it. He's got something going on that he wants to do. He wants to accomplish something. The church isn't some sort of experimental realm of lab rats or something like that. It's very purposeful in what he wants to drive home. So this is the reason that he did that. He puts us in a position of full acceptance with the Father, never having to earn anything from him ever again. And then it says, so that he might sanctify, set her apart, set the church apart, having cleansed her, and this is not baptism. So many people have concluded this, and it drives me up the wall. It tells you what it is. By the washing of water with the word. Did you bring your scrub brush to church today? Now remember, when it says the washing with the water of the word, that word is not logos, as we think of Jesus as the word. It's the word rhema, and it's the idea of audibly, verbally speaking out in the situation. In other words, this comes here, hits here, comes out here. And fellas, that's how we agape love our wives and desire for the cleansing effect over your relationship is because you have voluntarily submitted yourself to Christ and his plan for the church by having the word audibly distributed. You've taken that and you've pulled that illustration together and you've decided that the word of God is the truth needed in your relationship in order to speak. How do you parent without the word? How do you know how to care for your wife without the word? How do you know how to love your family without the instructions? So many times we try to love without instructions. We don't need guidance. Yeah, and that grill in the garage that you put together without the book still doesn't work. Either that or you singed off your eyebrows, either one. But let's be honest, we've been doing it too long our way. This is what I think is best. This is what my daddy did to me. Yeah, and we see you. Stop it. Victim. Guilty. We have to learn from the Creator how to handle these relationships. Notice that the sanctifying, the washing of bringing the audible word of God into this, everybody notice that's present tense. That's what he's doing right now with the church. Churches that hold fast to the word of God are being sanctified at this very moment. They're being cleansed. When you get that feeling of, man, I haven't thought about that in forever, and I didn't think anything of it at the time, but now that was kind of a big deal. And that was sin. The Lord slowly is peeling back the onion in order to demonstrate layer after layer, maybe places where we've messed up, and begins honing and whittling us through his word. The Word is the raw material. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling spark. God desires a bonfire always. You put those two things together, you have an explosion. Because that's what God desires to do in our lives. And He jettisons us into a realm that we could never live before. Husbands, when you agape love your wife, that is the exact same pure desire for her. To come alongside and to champion and cheerlead her into realms that she could never be before. And doing it according to what we understand and embrace by the Word of God. Now here's what's interesting. Here's the purpose. This is our focus today. Verse 27, the purpose. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now notice we're talking post-conversion here. You become part of the church when you respond to the gospel and believe in Christ. He died in your place for your sins. Now that you're part of the church, regardless if you're attending a church or not, you are now part of the body of Christ. What grows us and cleanses us, practically speaking, is the Word of God taught and applied to our lives. Because God has a presentation day that He is setting out, of which we will make a presentation before Him. In fact, if you notice how this purpose moves forward, that He might present to Himself. You guys ever do that? Hey, honey, it's your birthday. And the thing you get her was really for you? She knows. She opens it. She looks in the box. She's like, this ain't for me. Oh, yeah, I got it for your birthday. No. It's a presentation. Jesus is setting up the church for a day. And He's giving us everything that we could ever possibly need in order to have a successful presentation on that day. Lewis Sperry Chafer said this, no such purpose has been revealed for any other people than the church as is here described. He never says this about anybody else in Scripture. It is for the church. And this is why we live in such an incredible time. We live in the church dispensation. This is an incredible time to be alive because we are to evangelize and disciple and nothing else. We are to let good deeds happen by faith, fueled by love. That's it. And we're to be about reaching the lost and training up the saved. That's what we're to be about. Thank you for being so clear on that, Grace. She nailed it, man. She knocked it out of the park. I know what you're saying. Why are you still preaching? I get it. So, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. In other words, every bit of glory that there is to be had by the body of Christ, Christ wants it for us. The question is do we want it for ourselves? Husbands, raise your hand if you're looking for your wife when you're at the end of your life. You want to look back at your wife and say, you know what? I sure am glad she ended up way less glorious than what I thought she could. Anybody? No takers on that one? Really? You didn't want less for your bride? Interesting. Jesus doesn't either. Jesus doesn't either. And so He's given us the formula. Washing by the water of the Word. The husband verbally leading the family in the Word, speaking the Word, giving solutions from the Word, understanding the Word, and being able to bring it into so we know how to handle these situations. Do we blow it? Yes, we do. Thank the Lord for grace in 1 John 1:9. Absolutely. But is it the way that we should go? There is no other way that is given. Now, we got some interesting things here. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The Word of God will actually iron out all these problems. The Word of God is the great spiritual tide pin we all need. Every blot that we would ever have, the Word deals with it. Every situation that we're even questionable about, or maybe a situation that we handled wrong, the Word of God addresses that. The Word of God smooths us out to be as presentable as possible. In fact, not only that, any of these things that we allow in our lives, when we're entertaining sin in our lives, actually serve to make us less glorious than we are. Now, you could probably filter through in your life, and the conviction is up between you and the Lord. I'm not here to be your convictor. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and He does a much better job than I do. But if you were to do an inventory of your life, of the things that you participate in, the things that you see, the things that you watch, the things that you hear, and you were to go through and ask yourself a question, is this really serving well or not? I would even say this. A lot of the religious programming that we have out there needs to be avoided because it teaches a false gospel. Unless you submit your life to Jesus, He won't save you. That's not the gospel. That's a different gospel. And Paul said that anybody who believes in that is to be damned. Don't do that. That gospel will not save you. So we have to have the Bible in order to give us discernment on all things that we're looking at so we see it clearly. The goal is to scrub us clean. Husbands, it's the same thing for us. Notice, but that she would be holy. Now, we know that word, right? Set apart. But notice it's something that happens in time. It's not talking about when you came to faith in Christ instantaneously. It's talking about the washing of the water effect that the word will have over time. Be holy and blameless. Everybody see this word blameless? Amamos is the word. You've got a note-taking thing in your bulletin. If you'd like to use it for this, I would encourage you to do so because I want you to really see what we're going to look at. A-M-long-O-M-O-S, Amamos. Now, everybody got this handy? Fantastic. If you've got literal word, please bring it up. And if you are at Ephesians 5, you're going to notice down at the bottom of verse 27, you're going to have that word blameless sitting there on your phone. Now, not everybody has this app. It's okay. It's a literal word. It's free. If you want to download it, you can do that. Catch up. It's fine. But what we want you to do is take your finger and hold it on this word blameless. And if you notice a little box pops up, it gives you the Greek rendering of it, what it is. It'll give you an explanation of it. It's the idea of sacrificial victims, something like a lamb that would be. The idea of without blemish. It's used of Christ in Hebrews 9:14. It's the idea of ethically unblemished or faultless. But what I want you to pay attention to there is next to where you would X out, there's a little elongated box, and it says there, it's found in 8 verses in the New Testament. If you wouldn't mind, click on that box. And it will bring you up a series of verses. Where does it say that the very first time this occurs is? Ephesians 1:4. Have we been there? We have, doggone it. Let's go back again. It's a good time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's read 3 and 4 just to get a running start, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When did that happen? When we believed in Him. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You're not lacking in any spiritual blessing. That's a good thing. Now, he goes into verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Pause. Where were we when He chose us? In Him. Everybody see that? When did He decide to do this? Before the foundation of the world is when He made this decision. But you had to be chosen after you were in Him, which means you were already a saved person. Doesn't say you were chosen to be saved. It said that when you were saved, you then got chosen. He chose us in Him. So, if that's the case, to what? What were we chosen to? What was the goal that He had for the church? Look what it says. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and, anybody want to guess? Amamos, blameless. There's your word. Before Him in love. Now, we talked about the punctuation problems there because chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, it's one long run-in sentence. So any punctuation that you find, the translators put it in there. But any time that Paul sets up a sentence structure like this in his writings, and he puts what that thing is, he always puts it at the end. And what we find out is that God has actually chosen every Christian to be holy and blameless before him in love, in our love with one another. In other words, when we stand at this presentation before him, right? Does it say that? Yes, no, we confused? Somebody using the message? Okay, just making sure. It says before him, when we stand before him, we are to be found holy and blameless. That's his goal for us. That's what he chose us for. In our what? Love. Anybody want to guess what the word love is here? Agape. In our selfless pouring forth, expecting nothing in return in relation to one another. Everybody see how that fits just well right in with Ephesians 5 and what we're looking at? Using the exact same word. In other words, the word study that we're doing is asking this question. How does Paul use this particular word in other places so that we understand what this presentation of the church to himself is? That's what we're after. Here, we have a reference to that presentation being before him. Now, here's the next thing. If you scroll down after that, you'll see 5:27, which is the verse we're dealing with today. And then you move to what? Philippians 2:15. You know what? Let's go there. Philippians 2:15. We're going to do 14, 15, and 16. Because I like 14. 14 is the kind of verse that sticks in your craw for a week. It either changes you or it destroys you. It's one or the other. Here it is. Can I say that? Is that bad? Sorry. Was that wrong? Kind of gross? Okay, my wife has slammed the verdict. There you go. Apologize. Verse 14, do all things. What does the word all mean here? Oh my. Amazing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, or your translation might say complaining. I know. Strikes right at the heart, doesn't it? Because you're sitting here thinking, man, I wouldn't have treated that person who cut me off on the way here like that if I would have read this verse. Now you know. And your trip home will be better, won't it? Holy Spirit's doing work. Just wait. He'll do it. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. So that, here's the reason why, you will prove yourselves to be blameless, that's not our word, and innocent, that's not our word, children of God, here it is, above reproach. Above reproach is amomos. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Is there a period at the end of that? No, it keeps on. Look at 16. Holding fast the word of life, watch this, so that in the day of Christ you will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You say, wait a second, in the day of Christ won't all Christians rejoice on this? Won't they all have reason to glory or to boast or to brag or to rejoice? The answer is no. That's actually the answer. Otherwise, why would he be encouraging this type of behavior that is spirit-fueled, spirit-led, a result of embracing the word and accepting the word and letting the Holy Spirit do the work that only he can do in our lives instead of us gritting our teeth and trying harder and doing better and making a checklist? And that's law-keeping and that's legalism. Set all that on fire. It will never work. It will never work. I heard somebody say the other day, he said, you know what? I gave my life to the Lord, but then I realized I'd taken it back pretty quickly. It's true. So, notice, in the day of Christ, that gives us the time it will happen. I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain. In other words, if Paul was taking the time to teach them these things, by the mercy of God, please, church, apply these things. Because if not, what we're going to find out is on the day when we're standing, the presentation before Christ, I will actually look like I spun my wheels the entire time, is what Paul is saying, because you didn't bother to heed what we taught. Went in one ear, out the other, and you were more concerned about curly fries. You didn't care about what Jesus wanted to do in your life. That's a mistake. Because when you stand there, He's going to ask you about it. He wants to know how you did with what he gave you. If you look over, what's your next one? Colossians 1:22. You know what? I think the Lord wants us to go there too. In fact, we'll do 21, 22, and 23 to get a context. We want to take all the thought for what it is. Colossians chapter 1, 21, 22, 23. Look what it says. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Who was that in this room? Yeah, go ahead and raise both hands. It feels good. That was us. We're all guilty. We ain't got nothing to hide. We all need Jesus. If you're not here because you need Jesus still, why are you here? Let's talk about that later, okay? We were all engaged in evil deeds. Look what it says, verse 2. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That's Jesus dying in your place for your sins. And remember, reconciled, bringing you back into the right relationship that you were always created to have, but that sin destroyed. So Christ rectifies that problem. Our sinful hearts and evil deeds want to divide. Christ wants to unify. And only Christ can unify. So in doing that and bringing us back into that, look what it says. In order to, a reason. In order to present you before him. Sound familiar? How does he want to do that? Look what it says. Holy, we saw that. And, what's the word? Blameless, amamos. Exact same word. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, everybody see how that works with Ephesians 5 and what he's talking about, the presentation, to be holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle? Look what he says in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Notice what he says. You will be presented before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach if you continue holding steadfast to the gospel. If. Anybody known a believer that's fallen away from the faith? Guess what? Unless they repent, they will not stand in that presentation holy and blameless and above reproach and without spot or wrinkle. They'll still stand before the Lord. They'll still be there. But it will be with a whole lot of splaining to do. A whole lot. Because they fell away from the faith. Right here it says, if, read it again, if indeed you continue in the faith, if you hold fast to the gospel. Notice in Hebrews 9:14, this is about Jesus. And then we got one here that is in 1 Peter 1:19, and that's about the unblemished and spotless Lamb of God, the blood of Christ. And then you come to what? Jude. Let's look at Jude. Anybody find Jude? I'll give you a hint. It's stuck to Revelation chapter 1. No, Jude. Did somebody just say we're going to Revelation 1? No, I said Jude is stuck to it because they're right next to each other. Yeah, they're friends. Okay, yeah, okay. Pray for Louise. Okay. Just kidding. Look at the end of 24. 24 and 25, he's wrapping up this letter. Elders, pay attention. This is what we're going over on our preparation for preaching and teaching stuff. This is a doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. Everybody see that? To make you stand in the presence of his glory. Same idea we've been talking about. Blameless. What's that word? Amamos. There it is. It means without defect. With great joy. With great joy. Good grief. Remember that. Number one, is this really about you doing anything? It's not. Look what it says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. In other words, it's a giving up of self and it's letting God do what he wants to do for our lives. And we just say, yes, God, we'll go. Yes, we're there. Yes, whatever you tell me to do. Good grief, that's the scariest thing ever. I'm curious, Grace, have you ever been scared? Is it worth it? It's worth every minute of it. God, whatever you want. I will do. You can keep me from stumbling. Does anybody know anybody in your life that will make you stumble? Yes. Who is that person? Do not point to your spouse. Who is that person? It's me. I am the greatest stumbling block in my life. Prideful, ego, lover of self, right? Hey, I'm going to steal that Q-tip and clean my ears before you ever get a chance to clean yours. Just the way it's going to happen. One donut left, mine, right? That's how we act in life. And if we want something bad enough, and if our flesh is craving it enough, we assert self. And if we run over a few people, so be it. I told the story in Sunday school today about when I came through and my mother-in-law asked me if I'd eaten the last banana. And I was like, no. And I lied. It was me. And she goes, I wonder what happened to it. And out of all the dumb things you could do came out of my mouth. I said, I guess Beth ate it. I mean, if that ain't rolling your wife out as a speed bump, I don't know what is, man. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit comes up and he said, you a liar. And I looked at my mother-in-law and I said, I lied and I don't even know why. I'm the one who ate it. And she said, it's okay. It's just a banana. And I'm like, poster child, even you too can lie about a banana, okay? We're not above it and we're not beyond it. And apart from Christ, we'll do it every time. But if I will get myself out of the way, I didn't know what kind of repercussions are coming from eating that last banana. That might have been her special banana. I didn't check the peel to see if she had her name on it or nothing. I just ate it. But if I would just get out of my way and let Christ be all he desires to be, I find all of a sudden that I'm not stumbling anymore. I'm prospering because Christ is doing the work. It's in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. He is the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It's a presentation that takes place. Now, there's one more I want to give you because it's a derivative of this word. It's not this exact same word, but it's a derivative of it. If you would look at 2 Peter 3, and it's the only time that this word is ever used in the New Testament, but Peter felt compelled under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to use it. And this is the word amomatos, okay? And it means to be unblemished from something. It says here, verse 14, therefore, beloved, notice he's writing to saved people. 2 Corinthians 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, and it's the idea of the falling away of the world, the final judgment, all of these things, since you're looking for the end in mind, look what he says. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and what? Blameless. Amamatos. To be found by him. What? Jesus doesn't know where we are? Where you at, Jeremy? Behind the tree? Just like Adam, right? No, it's not that at all. We may be found in him. In other words, when we have that meeting with him in his presence, this is what we will be characterized by. Peace, spotless, blameless. Make sure that's you, is what he's saying. Now, what in the world does all this do when we put it all together about the idea of spotlessness and blamelessness, above reproach, having no blemish, and there is some sort of presentation of which he alone can prepare us to stand in such a way before him? We're talking about something called the judgment seat of Christ. Go with me, please. You can shut off your phones now. Go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You may not beat the Methodist to Dinos today. It's okay. Because I know you've been in competition with them for years. It's okay. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, this is Paul, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Okay? And another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, what is this foundation? Verse 11. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul comes in, finds a lot of lost people, preaches the gospel to them. When they believe, the foundation of faith is laid, and that foundation is Christ alone. Now the question is, how are you going to begin erecting the walls on this foundation? And that's why he says, be careful how you build. There's only one foundation, that's Jesus. Don't ever try to lay two foundations on top of one another. Notice that he says after that, verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with two categories, gold, silver, precious stones, second category, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. It'll be made manifest or known. For the day, everybody see the day? The day. It's the same day as us standing in his presence and how we will fare, whether we are above reproach, without spot or wrinkle, whether we are amamos or not. Notice, the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test, here it is, church, the quality of each man's work. Not the quantity. Not the quantity. Please listen to me. Because a lot of times when we get fired about serving Jesus, we might as well take in a knife and chopped our own heads off like chickens. We're just running around like crazy. I'm doing everything for the Lord. Stop. Stop doing everything for the Lord. Stop it. Instead, ask the question, what is the one thing that God wants me to do, what he's called me to do, and do that a lot. Do that with everything that you have, with your mind, heart, focus, knowing your spiritual gifts, applying your spiritual gifts, knowing the Word of God, applying the Word of God, and do that. Make it quality. Make it quality, not quantity. We're too often spread thin and wore out. I just can't serve anymore. I'm all served out. Well, I don't know what we were trying to earn on the way of doing that. But this tells us that quantity is not the matter. It's about quality. God, what's the one thing you want me to do? Do only that. Why? Because there is a day of which he's going to ask us about the thing he called us to. And it's going to be really interesting for some of us searching in our pockets, trying to find something to go, here it is, Lord. And he's going to be, that's not it. It's not it. It's not what I called you to do. It's a quality situation. You got two scenarios here as a result. 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And what's interesting is that word for reward actually means wages for work done. Wages. God's going to pay you for trusting him and being obedient. This is for Christians. This isn't for non-Christians. Notice it says here 15, if any man's work is burned up, that's not hell. He will suffer loss. That's possible for a Christian to do before the judgment seat of Christ. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That is a terrible place to be. The Lord, having died for you, having called out and drew you unto himself by the Spirit and the gospel working together through people, having redeemed you and justified you, having given you every spiritual blessing, you now have eternal life. All sin is gone. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are thoroughly equipped. You are outfitted better than Rambo on this thing. And the idea of what sets before you, you put your hands in your pockets and you're like, nah, I don't think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to do what I want to do, not what God has called me to do. What's amazing is that God lets you do that. But please understand, there will come a day when God will ask, how'd you do with that? Because it's not what I called you to. And we will suffer loss if we've made that choice. Loss of what? Loss of any reward whatsoever. And yet they will be saved, but as through fire. It means that you'll still be there, still in heaven. Nothing can take that away. Recognize that. This isn't earning anything from the Lord as far as salvation is concerned. This is the idea of he has a bank that is huge, and he desires to spin that wheel and open it up like the price is right and just let the money fall right out and lavish you to death. He's a giver and he wants to give to his kids. But in order to receive everything that he desires for us and to be brought to the maximum point of glory that he's designed us for, we got to do it his way. And do it in his way is not, okay, obedient to that, obedient to that, obedient to that, like some sort of checklist. It's the idea of recognizing God tells me the truth. And I am not telling myself the truth. So by faith, I will trust him in walking forward. It's not doing, it's letting be done through you. Nobody wants to show up there before the Lord and thank you for saving me, Lord, and you smell like Marlboros. Nobody wants to do that. Smoke coming off of you like you've been at a Doors concert. Good grief. Nobody wants that. Just stick with me here, okay? All things without grumbling and complaining. How about this? Go to 2 Corinthians. Look at this real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's talking about right now, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see everything that the Lord has promised yet, but we're believing, and that's how we live our lives. We live it by faith. Notice it's not really about works. We're living it by faith in what we believe. When we have our conviction in Christ clear, we find that works just happen as a natural result out of it. As long as we have our eyes on him, we're doing God-pleasing things. But he says in verse 9 of chapter 5, therefore, we also have as our ambition or our aim, this is what we're going for, whether at home, whether here in the body or absent from the body and therefore with the Lord, to be pleasing to him. In other words, it's all that we want in our lives, just to be pleasing to the Lord. For, explanation, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed, interesting word, to cause someone to experience something on the basis of what that person has done. It's a payment. It's wages that are due. To be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done. In other words, the deeds that were done on earth, whether good or bad, whether they were beneficial or whether there were worthless deeds that we did, all will be held to account before the Lord at that time, all of it. And notice what Paul says. He includes himself. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why is this important here? Turn with me to Revelation. Let's finish here. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters. And like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Here it is. And his bride has made herself ready. Stop for just a second. The bride made herself ready. The bride made herself ready. The bride made sure that everything was in line to have a beautiful presentation. Any ugly brides out there? No. Any ugly grooms? Yes. Okay. She's made herself ready. She dotted every I and crossed every T. Look what it says here, verse 8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For, and it tells you, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I know what you're thinking. Why does she look so good? She looks so good because she was convinced that the word of God was telling the truth. She believed it, and therefore she walked in that truth. Now, here's the interesting thing about that beautiful bride, is it's talking about who? The church. It's talking about us, of whether or not we've received the word of God, allowed it to do its sanctifying washing work, and therefore, when it comes time for this marriage supper, Here we come. And we are looking good. We are looking good. We are the sexiest church around. And you know what? Ain't nothing wrong with that. Not a thing. You know why? Because it's going to radiate through the garments that we get to wear. It's going to preach a message in glory. This is what it looks like when people say yes to Jesus all the time. How do we learn about it? Right here. Husbands, how do your wives learn about it? Right here. Just because she's your wife doesn't mean she stopped being your bride. And if Jesus cares enough about presenting his bride in such a way by using the indispensable blessing of the word of God to be speaking truth constantly in this relationship, we shouldn't neglect that either. We should utilize that blessing to its fullest potential so that our wives are as glorious as the potential is allowed for them to possibly be. We're doing nothing but setting them up for success when we are speaking that truth in their lives. Now, here's a concern that I have to think, and I don't want to end on a bad note, but think with me real quick about everything that we've looked at. There are some situations where believers have been building on the foundation of Jesus Christ with wood, hay, and stubble, and it gets burned up and they suffer loss. You know what that tells me? It tells me that not every individual in the church gets to be adorned in these white robes. They suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of the opportunity to be at this marriage feast. There's not a chair for you at the table anymore. Why? Because you squandered it on self. Because you loved you more than reflecting on the love of the Lord Jesus. Because our eyes were everywhere except at the right hand of God where our Savior sits. Because we didn't take the time to believe the Word of God and embrace the Word of God. You know what would be scarier for me, husbands? Is the idea of, if I knew the Word of God, because I'm trying to make myself a self-made man, and every once in a while I like rolling up the Word of God and using it as a billy club in order to club my wife over things where she's getting out of line, shame on you. Because that happens a lot, and it's wrong, and it's sin. But what would scare me is the idea that somehow we think because of our study, we are going to get to wear that robe, but along the way we made sure our wife wouldn't. That is an existence you do not want to have before the Lord, because you will not wear it. And chances are, because she put up with your bull that entire time, the Lord will bless her with it. Pay attention, man. Not every marriage is perfect. And it's teaching like this that is given, and it's this picture of Christ in the church, husband and wife, laid parallel, side by side, for us to embrace and understand the full ramifications of when it all comes down the pipe. Didn't it say that he was able to keep us from stumbling so that we would be presented with joy? Yet too often when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, it's one of dread and fear. I don't know if I'm ready for that. Get ready. You can't stop it. It's going to come, and the way to get there is not by you doing. Lay down your arms and surrender to Jesus. Let him be your life. He is your life. Husbands, I know you probably feel overwhelmed. I don't know where to begin or how to start this. Great. Talk to somebody. Nobody's doing it perfect. But it's the fact that we're convinced that it's true and we need to be doing it. We need to be applying ourselves in there and doing it. Why? Because we love our wives. What's a greater incentive? Because we love our Lord. We may love our wives a whole lot, but our wives didn't die for us. Jesus did. Our wives can't do anything about our sin, but Jesus can. Think, guys. It's a serious time. There's everything in this world that is pulling us in every direction but the cross. Surrender is not a salvation message. Surrender is a discipleship message. Give it up. Let him arrest you. Become his slave. Doesn't sound like very pleasing language. I promise you it's the most joyous thing you've ever seen. And when I'm in situations where I'm out of fellowship with him, it hurts. What is the sin? Let's confess it. Let's deal with it. And then believe it. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. It's all gone. And that fellowship can move on vibrantly. It's not about, boy, do I get this ruby or this sapphire? Stop thinking like that. He's trying to communicate eternal matters to us in terms that we actually get, and we understand jewelry. Kessler's has made sure of it. Okay? Listen to the radio for any period of time. Are you surrendered to the Lord? Husbands, start today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do speak to us about future things, a future time, that you do let us know in advance that all that you have for us is full of grace and mercy and joy. The good works that you've prepared beforehand for the church to walk in. Father, please bring to mind, what is the quality of our work? What will it look like? What will you say? Lord, you know what type of husbands we are. Scares me even more, you know what kind of fathers we are. You know what kind of friends we are. You know us more thoroughly than we could ever begin to understand. Thank you that you love us, that you've graced us, that we have blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, unending mercy, and you just call us to live in all of that goodness that you've given freely. Thank you that Christ secures it. Thank you that the Holy Spirit indwells, and thank you that we have the Word of God and our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us along the way. None of us is perfect. None of us is super Christians. None of us have it all figured out. We are all on level field at the cross, and I pray, God, that we would please make our need known, seek wise counsel on a better way, search your Word so that your Spirit could do the changing work in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.